Amen. Well, thank you, Ben. With an introduction like that, it's all downhill from here, that's for sure. Holy cow. But it is an immense pleasure to be here with you this morning. I am so excited and humbled to be able to share with you some of the things that God's been laying on my heart. As Ben said, my name is Dustin. I'm one of the pastors at Leduc Fellowship Church, and I've been there for 10 years. And it has been an immense pleasure crossing paths with Pastor Rob and Pastor Ben many times over the year. We've worked together at Camp Caroline and with the ABA and in different ways, sharing together in the mission and the vision of what God is trying to do here in Alberta and through the church here as we try to follow Jesus together. The ABA is a beautiful thing, I think. Each of us working where God has planted us, caring for and ministering to the people that God has placed us among, but choosing to come together to pool our resources and accomplish things together that our own churches can't do by themselves. In Cameroon, in Romania, with our camp ministries at Caroline and Pinecrest and elsewhere, our men's and women's retreats and young adults and youth retreats. The youth retreats in particular have always been one of my favorite things to be a part of in the ABA. It's hundreds of students gathering together, worshiping like crazy, getting prayed over, praying over one another. On our Saturday nights especially, we have kind of this long time of worship and prayer together. And you watch students going around the room, laying hands on each other, praying over one another. And it's incredible to see. It's so exciting. God is alive. And he is working. And he is transforming lives. And our ABA churches are so privileged to be a part of what God is doing. So thank you. Thank you for being a part of God's kingdom. Thank you for digging into his mission. Thank you for all the ways that you are serving Red Deer and the people in your communities. You are the presence of Jesus here. You're his hands and feet. And I'm so grateful to be able to be here with you this morning. It's been so encouraging listening to you worship and watching the children run downstairs to learn about Jesus there. It's exciting. As I was praying about what to share with you guys today, I wanted to connect you here with what we're walking through at LFC. It's something we never really get to do. See what other church families are digging into. Hear what God is speaking to other churches. How God is challenging them, where he is leading them, because I think we can be encouraged by those things. This year at LFC, we're spending a year with Jesus. And I mean, we spend every day with Jesus, obviously. That's kind of what the church is all about. But we're kind of walking through his life and ministry really intentionally, looking at how he acted, what he did, what he cared about, how people responded to him. And kind of especially how he was preparing his followers to carry his kingdom forward. We want to know how he was preparing them, what he was preparing them for, because it's the same job we have today. God is building his kingdom and he is using the church to do it. Just like he always has. I say it all the time in our church. The church is God's plan A, and there is no plan B. This is it. We are it. Empowered by the Spirit, led by God, the church is how he has chosen to work in the world. Now, I would have questions about that, but I think it's what he's trying to do. From those first 12 apostles and the people that followed them, we have been building on that legacy. As the Spirit leads and guides and empowers us, that is our purpose. That's our mission. That's what we're here for, to be and build the body of Christ. To be and to build the kingdom of God, individually and together. Now, the first part of Jesus' ministry, kind of the area we're walking through first, is simply called follow me. And it's this period in Jesus' ministry where it's just about watching what he did. He invited people to just come and see, listen, learn, see what I'm doing, see who God is. And to a certain extent, we never really move beyond that even. Jesus is always before us, but he invites us more and more deeply to be a part of what he's doing. Jesus is the most interesting, fascinating, compelling person that has ever existed. He did nothing by accident. Every word, every move, nothing happened to him. He was always doing something profound. Everything he did, everything he said, communicates something incredible about who God is and who we are. And so spending a year exploring who he is obviously is hardly enough, but it's a start. And so we begin with that simple command, that invitation, follow me. And over the last few weeks at LFC, we've been looking at the start of Jesus' ministry, his call and his baptism. John the Baptist declaring that he is the Messiah and the Spirit coming and resting on Jesus. And then John the Baptist understanding that Jesus would surpass him. That John wasn't the point of any of this, that Jesus was. How we always need to remember that. God invites us to be a part of what he's doing, even to lead things and to have a real impact, but it's never about us. It's always about him. This morning I'd like to look at John chapter 4. The story of the woman at the well. In chapter 3, Jesus had just met with Nicodemus, one of the religious leaders. And Jesus talked to him about being born again. And he tried to help him understand that the kingdom isn't what he thought. What God is doing is different than what we would do, than what the Jewish people thought God would do. They thought he would come and overthrow the Romans and build a new earthly kingdom like David did. And then John again declares these things about Jesus in chapter 3. And we see Jesus' ministry starting to expand. He's starting to surpass what's going on around him. And so Jesus starts to move forward. So I invite you to turn with me or turn on your Bibles, whatever may be the case, to John chapter 4. And we're going to walk through this passage together. John chapter 4, verses 1 to 42. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, this is one of those parts of these passages that we just kind of breeze over when we read these stories. But just picture what was actually going on here. I think we just kind of imagine Jesus almost floating around the world, stopping in places just for a moment or for a second, doing whatever happened to be in front of him, spending a few seconds here and just a moment there and moving on. But we have to be careful when we read the Gospels to remember and understand that these stories take days or even weeks. And here we have just like five words that Jesus wasn't doing the disciple, his disciples were doing the baptizing. But we have a glimpse of Jesus managing a ministry. He was organizing things, leading things. His disciples are baptizing groups of people all over, and Jesus is moving around between them, trying to help them keep things organized and speaking to people that needed to be spoken to. And he's doing all these things, leading this team. It's so simple and so practical, but it's just like we work together in the church today. We don't have just random things happening all the time. We work together. We organize. We submit to each other. We follow leadership. We have a mission and a purpose together. And Jesus is doing that right here. But he's under pressure. So he has to move on. He left Judea and he went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Again, this is a tiny passage, but Sychar would have been about 40 miles away from where he would have been baptizing. That's a long walk. That takes time. And he could have stopped at any of 100 places along the way. But he stops here, at Jacob's well. But don't worry about that detail. There's no incredible, massive, spiritual, theological, eternal significance to his being in that spot at that moment. Don't worry about it. It's just a coincidence. We'll keep going. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And there it is. Just like with Nicodemus, just like the wedding at Cana where he turned the water into wine, Jesus is trying to tear apart our religiosity, structure and rituals, the organized and transactional way we live with God. If I do this, then God will do that. Like we can control him somehow, like he owes us something. With just the right words or actions, we can manage God. Jacob's well represents so much about Jewish culture and faith. Jacob was the one blessed by God, who wrestled with God and was renamed Israel, the very namesake of this nation of people, this chosen people of God. This well represented God's caring for his people, providing water for them to quench their thirst. If you came to this place, God would meet your need for a time. But you would need to keep coming back. Just like the law, just like the temple, just like the sacrifices. It was like drinking water from this well. It was never enough. It would never satisfy. It would satisfy for a moment, but you would be thirsty again. You would need forgiveness again. You would need more sacrifices, more rituals, more priests, more laws to try to fix this. And it was never enough. Until Jesus, who brought something totally different, a spring of water inside, so that we will never thirst again, welling up to eternal life. At Cana, at the wedding, the jars that Jesus used were the jars that were filled with water used for ritual purification, washing. And those jars were filled with the new wine of the new kingdom, the blood of Jesus purifying us forever, not needing to be washed again and again, but once and forever. And this is happening at a celebration, a party. The kingdom is joy and life. Nicodemus meets with Jesus and he fails to understand that we must be born again, born anew, transformed, forgiven, free, forever. And here, a new source of water, of life, free, abundant, overflowing in us. It's almost like Jesus is trying to tell us something. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me some of this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." So close. But we probably wouldn't have done any better. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." Now here it gets interesting. "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." Imagine that moment. What? What did you just say? And it's just the most human interaction ever. It starts with meeting a stranger at the well. "Would you like a drink, sir? Why else would he be here?" She's maybe even nervous, particularly in the middle of the day like this. Men would not have hung around a place like this where women gathered. And it's the middle of the day. She's coming by herself long after the women have gone to fetch water. This Samaritan woman was an outcast, as you've heard in 100 sermons. She was coming to get water in the heat of the day by herself. She wasn't a welcome part of this community. They knew her reputation, and there's a strange man sitting here at the well. Is he going to hurt her? "Can I help you, sir?" And then they have a very strange conversation. "Can I get you a drink? You should ask me for a drink, and I'll give you water welling up to eternal life." "Okay. Give me this water so I don't have to do this, you strange person." And then Jesus calls out everything in her life. Lays it all out there. "Okay, what is going on?" So she changes the subject, just like you or I would. "Okay, you're a prophet. What about how we worship? You Jews claim we must worship in Jerusalem." She's trying to separate herself here. "Our people don't get along. What is happening right now?" And Jesus' answer draws her even deeper. Who is this person? "A time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." She's fascinated. She's captivated. She's never heard anyone speak like this. And so she wonders, and she says, "The Messiah will come and explain everything." And I wonder if she's almost even asking, "Is that you?" And he says, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." She just came to get water. She's tired. It's hot. She doesn't want to do this today. She's got too much else to do today. There's this strange man sitting there. Oh, great. What's this all about? Who's this guy now? And suddenly she's talking to the Messiah. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? What an amazing detail to include in the middle of this story. But it shows just how weird all of this is. None of this is supposed to be happening. This isn't how anyone, let alone the Messiah, is supposed to be acting. This isn't how this works. But the woman, standing there in shock and confusion, these other men come back and she just kind of stumbles back and races off to town. Leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to one another, could someone have brought him food? Again, we wouldn't have done any better. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. What were those 2 days like? I mean, John later in his gospel says he's recorded just a bare fraction of what Jesus actually did. And if they wrote down everything Jesus said and did, it would fill libraries. What were those 2 days like for the people in that town? What did they hear? What did they see? What did Jesus say to them? Jesus is so fascinating. And if we don't pay attention, we'll miss what he's doing. When we read these stories and every day all around us, just like the Samaritan woman, he is speaking to every person, trying to get them to see, trying to show them who he is. He is sitting at the well of your life and in the life of every person in this community. And we drown it out in a thousand ways, out of fear, selfishness, laziness, boredom, stress, busyness. Would you have 2 days to spend with Jesus like that? They were no less busy today in those days than we are today. Staying alive took a lot more work. But something about who he was captivated them. There's so much in this story, and I'm not sure what God is speaking to you this morning, what he's impressing on your heart, but there's two things that really stand out to me. I mean, there's a thousand things, but I think there's two things that God wants us to hear this morning. First, don't miss Jesus. He's so strange, and he doesn't fit our mold. Even with 2,000 years of the church and the Bible and reading and teaching and culture and tradition, we still try to squeeze Jesus into comfortable little boxes we can hold and control and understand. He just doesn't fit. He never has. And every little thing he does, everything he says matters so much. He stopped at this well, at Jacob's well, for a reason, to say something about who he is, about what he came to do, changing everything. Transforming our experience of who God is from ritual and ceremony and religion to relationship. Even this Samaritan woman didn't get to understand all of it, but we have the whole story. Let it tear apart that box that we put around Jesus. Let it sharpen your heart and your eyes to see who he is, what he's doing, so that you can follow him here, now, today. Because the people around you need to see him too. But a part of that, when we see him clearly, is going to be that bright light, that spotlight, that burning, blazing clarity shining on our sin. That's one of the most fascinating parts of this story for me, how the Samaritan woman responded when her sin was laid bare. She wasn't defensive. She wasn't angry or lashing out or trying to qualify or excuse her sin. She was drawn deeper, closer to Jesus. And she ran to tell everyone. And it's such a different picture from how we do evangelism so often. You sinners need to be fixed. You need to stop doing the bad things you're doing. But she comes with her sin, her story. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. That's what people need to hear. They don't need to hear they're broken. They know that. They know they're not worthy. They don't know they're not good enough. They need to hear that you aren't either. See what I have been saved from. Look how I have been forgiven. That sounds a lot different than you are wrong. If we're going to have an impact, we're going to have to get real comfortable with the fact that we're sinners too. And we needed and we need Jesus every bit as much as every person around us. We're not better than anyone. We're just forgiven. And I think we can lose sight of that. I think we've come a long way in the church from some of the legalistic, put on your best suit and happy face culture that we've had in the past. Hide your sin, hide your struggle. But that instinct is always there to pretend we're perfect. That we're not so bad. At least we're not so bad as them, whoever they are. The Samaritan woman didn't do that. She responded with joy and fascination and a desire to tell others. And Jesus could shine right through. Because he's the point. Not me, not us, not this, him. So this morning, as we look at Jesus, as we try to follow him, look hard at who he is. Let him tear apart that box that you've put him in. And then when he looks back at you and he shines that light on your sin, don't run away and hide. Let him set you free. And then let him use your story to draw people to himself here in Red Deer. When our sin is revealed, are we free or are we trapped? Because just like that Samaritan woman, we are not perfect people going to a broken world to show them how great our life is. We are broken sinners going to a broken world to show them Jesus. I'm going to pray for us in a moment, and then we're going to have a time of silent reflection. And I'd invite you to ask that question of Jesus. Who needs to hear my story? And what part of my story am I not comfortable sharing? Because people need to hear those stories. Because many times it's their story too. And when God lays someone's name on your heart, they need to hear that part of your story. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for stories like this. We thank you for your word and for the things that you've recorded here. And God, it's not enough. There's so much that we don't have, but we thank you for what you've chosen to show us. The moments that you've recorded that we can read and know and understand. We thank you for this Samaritan woman and her story, which she experienced when she encountered Jesus. It speaks so powerfully to us in so many ways, but Jesus, let us respond like she does. Let us be drawn in, even when you show us more and more the sin in our lives, the places that we've fallen short, the things that we're holding on to. Fill us with even joy to turn those things over and to go and share that story of what you have done with the people that you put in our path. Jesus, we invite you to speak to us now.